All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now, last week, we had finished up 19, and that brought us through the Battle of Armageddon, that great last battle. And we saw that the beast and the false prophet were taken and cast into the alive into the lake of fire. And this evening, in chapter 20, is the beginning of the kingdom age, the beginning of the millennium. We will read about now that Christ, as it says in Matthew 28, that all power on earth and in heaven will be given to Him. Now again, this is, in a sense, confuses so many, and it's not the Word's fault, it's our belief. And many people are living, or trying to live, I should say, the kingdom age at this time, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Again, thinking that the Great Commission, in a sense, is now that we are to go out, in a sense, and save the world. That's not going to happen until the kingdom age has come about. So tonight, Lord willing, we'll get into the introduction of this. And let's begin here in the first verse of the 20th chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now again, going back to that first verse, the angel that comes down is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, we saw that He has the keys of heaven and the key of hell. And at this time, He is coming down and He is taking hold. And I appreciate how He's so descriptive here, that He takes hold and binds Satan, and He puts him in this bottomless pit. And brothers and sisters, we need to know right now that we truly do have that victory, that Christ Jesus does have Satan, again, under control. We need to understand that for our lives, that he has been defeated. Now, this is going to be a marvelous time, because when Satan is taken out, sin is going to be rid. There's not going to be sin in this world at this time. This will be a perfect place. As you go into Ezekiel, when you go into Daniel, you'll see this is a time when the lamb and the lion will lay together. It's a time when the child will play, in a sense, on with the poisonous asp, as it says, or the poisonous snake. It'll be a wondrous time. Actually, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And there's a verse there that I think is so prominent in my mind, that's so wonderful, and this is speaking of that wonderful setting up of the kingdom. And that's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And I want to make of note at this moment that word knowledge of the Lord, because that will come into play in a moment as we continue on here in this study. But again, this is the beginning of the millennium, the kingdom age, the 1,000-year period. And after that time, as it says here, the devil will be loosed for a little season. And we'll come back to that further on in the study. And we'll talk about some of the reasons, I believe, that the Lord really does point out in His Word why this devil is loosed for a little season after these 1,000 years. Again, why would it be that Christ would allow this Satan to come upon the earth one more time? Now going on to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, which his image, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now this is a wonderful verse. We're starting to see the believers reigning here with Jesus Christ. And in this vision, you'll see that John says, "And I saw thrones and them that sat upon them." And it's very important, I believe, Brother Copley says it very clearly, that we need to distinguish these ones that are seen on the throne and the ones that these are the souls of these saints that are beheaded. And the throne saints are the same saints that you'll see over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, where it says, "The armies of heaven, which were the armies which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And again, "And I saw these thrones," and these thrones that John is seeing here, they vary in their splendor, as the Word of God tells us that one star truly does differ from another in glory. But praise God, there's going to be ruling and reigning in heaven. There's going to be judgment that is going to be poured out with these saints. In Revelation 15:7, we read that the four beasts were the ones that were really pouring out, doling out these commands to these angels that went out and poured the vials upon the earth of judgment back in the times of the Great Tribulation. So in Revelation 19:4 as well, we see that the 24 elders and the four beasts that fell down and worshiped God, these were the ones that are saying to the others, these are the things that are going to come forth. Now going on where it says, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast," this is another wonderful group of saints. But you'll notice that these are the saints that are after the entire church in heaven. These beheaded saints will witness for Christ during the tribulation and the great tribulation. As we read and studied, there are going to be those that come into the tribulation that will get saved during the tribulation after God's people are raptured, after that innumerable multitude is taken into heaven. Grace will still be extended upon the earth at that time. And there will be those that will come to a knowledge of the Savior. It'll be a wonderful time, and they will be the ones that the two witnesses will witness to. They'll come to a knowledge of the truth. But unfortunately, as we read in Revelation 19, which was last week, we read of that wonderful wedding feast, didn't we? And it talked about the innumerable multitude that called out that wedding feast. They said, "Get ready, it's a wonderful time. The bride has made herself ready." So there was God's glorious church that was in heaven at that time, that wonderful picture celebrating the marriage of the Lamb, the actual bridal company with the wedding guests. But these brothers, as we'll see here, these ones that are beheaded, they did not have that place. Again, as we read through here, that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There is a different a reward, in a sense, that's given to these brothers and sisters. There's a heavenly reward, obviously, given to God's people. These brothers and sisters obviously only receive a earthly reward. And so true with this is that there's not the nearness to Christ as the church is. They're not invited to the wedding feast. And there is a consequence for not going with Christ early in our lives as well, either, is there? There's consequences when we put Christ to the side. And there was a consequence to these people. They came to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, in a sense, later than they should have. And the reward was diminished from what they had. And think about that today. Think about how Christ Jesus is calling to His children today, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Yet where is Christianity stuck today? For the most part, Christianity is stuck today in things of works, in things of this world, in wood, hay, and stubble. But they're not about precious stone, which the Word of God is calling us to come into. And there's consequences for that, brothers and sisters. And the greatest of consequence to those that are not looking and loving the appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is they are going to realize, as we have read in this wonderful word, that they are going to realize that they missed the outcalling. They missed the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that was given, that will be given, I should say, to the bride. And they will understand. There will be a grief there that we read about, that they know that they have missed that opportunity. And just like in our lives today, there are consequences when we do not go with Christ. There are consequences that I know in my life that I still face because I did not have Christ first at certain times in my life. And you know what I'm talking about. When we don't have Him paramount in our life, when we're not applying by His grace our lives to this gospel and allowing this gospel to live in our life, there are consequences that will happen. There are. when you are captured in the world, and I can see heads shaking out there, and you know what I'm talking about, and we can think that we're building good things in our life, but we need to make it more convenient because maybe my spouse doesn't want to go along with the deeper things of God. I've got a brother right now, not a natural brother, but a brother in the Lord, and I've been dealing with him, and I should say the Lord's been dealing with him through me for quite some time, and it is a precious thing. But this last time we got together, I said, "Brother, when are you going to lay it down? When are you going to try to quit figuring this thing out? When are you going to try to quit scheming of how you're going to bring your spouse along into the deeper things of God?" You know what? Just kind of like quitting, smoking. They say, go cold turkey. I say, you know what? You just get them in here and you throw them in. How's that? Get into the deeper things of God. You know, God will take care of that. We don't need to outthink God. You couldn't do it anyways. You just get in. It's like that brother said, I got into my ankles in the water and I just stood there a little bit. And then I got it up to the thigh and everything. You know, the Word of God is just saying, jump in. Get into it. You know, a lot of people try to figure God out. Just believe Him. Trust Him. You have to let go and let God. Brother Hill said it so many times. And I figure that out in my life over and over and over. It's just like even last Sunday, there was a real battle going on. It was a sweet thing. I told the Lord, there's not many more times I really don't want to go that way. But then again, I step back and say, Lord, if you want me to go that way, let me have the faith to believe it. Also, let me understand that these are my brothers and sisters of like faith out here. There's nothing by the grace of God that we need to share in this building but the very love of God. Now that's a tremendous thing. It's a magnificent thing. It's a thing that's so awesome we couldn't even adequately ever explain it or describe it. But in spirit we can get there together, can't we? Isn't that wonderful? When we ask God to bring us in the unity of the Spirit, when we ask God truly in your divine love to bring us in to joint worship with you, it's going to happen. We don't need to force it. We don't need to try it. I could stand up here and I could be absolutely speaking in sentences to me in a sense and not connecting words and different things of that nature. And you know what? God could perfectly reveal it to you. See, that's how powerful and how faithful my God is. So that's where I need to go with Him is to say, Lord, take my life. Allow me to quit trying to outthink it and believe you for everything. So praise His name. That's again where He wants us to go. But this is that beheaded company. Those were the martyrs again that were seen under the altar and said, you know, how long must we suffer in a sense? And these are the ones that were beheaded in a sense for Christ. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now again, this rest of the dead. This is the wicked, unsaved dead that he's talking about here. This is the unbelieving dead that are in the grave. Now let's go on explaining more about this first resurrection. It goes into the verse 6. Blessed and holy. These are the saved people. If you're saved, let me tell you something. You're blessed and you're holy. You are. You may not believe it. You may not be living like it, but truly you are blessed and holy. A child of God is blessed and holy. So blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God, and we've read about that priests and kings in the kingdom of priests. These are the children of God that are in heaven. Of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Now again, these are all the saints that were raised from the dead by the end of the tribulation. This is the resurrection of the dead. We're not talking about the multiple raptures here. There are only two resurrections. There are those that are resurrected of Christ, and then there's this other resurrection of the dead, in a sense, that will be the damned. And a lot of people ask, they say, well, when does this first resurrection really happen? Well, the first resurrection really began, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. This is when the first resurrection started was when our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ascended up on high. Praise His name. At that time it said He led captivity captive. He brought those Old Testament. Remember it said the Old Testament overcomers. There were some of those graves that were opened up at that time and they were taken up into heaven. Then we get to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 saints. Isn't that wonderful? Where it says they'll meet Him in the air. Isn't that precious? Those are obviously the bridal saints that are there. Then we see the innumerable multitude, as we've been reading about, the 144,000. This is all of that first resurrection saints. And it will end with the very close of the millennium. Those will be all, not the close of the millennium, but right before the millennium begins. Those will be all of the saints that have been gathered up into heaven is the first resurrection. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15:54. And this is part of that wonderful resurrection as well too. So when this corruptible, meaning this body, shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His name. You don't think you have something to look forward to, I'm telling you. It is a definite looking forward to, and praise God that Jesus Christ is bringing this to us. And again, you think about Hebrews chapter 9. Where it says there that it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Now think about what it's saying there. Now again, it doesn't mean necessarily that in a sense I will die, because I'm looking forward to living till His coming. But it truly is appointed unto men once to die. And then there will be a judgment, and the judgment that we're going to read about is coming here later on in these verses. So we'll just leave that out for right now. Now going on to verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison, or his prison. Now, this bothers a lot of people. There's a lot of people that don't understand this. They just say, you know, why in the world would God do that? Why would He allow this Satan that has caused so much havoc today, and we haven't even seen the havoc that he's going to cause, we've just been reading about it, but why would He put him out there again? Well, I think spiritually we can have some wondrous thought of why he is loosed. I think one of the reasons is that this is showing his complete and utter wickedness, that Satan is non-changing. He is always evil. He will always be evil. There's no redemptive factor in him, and he is going to be consistently wicked until he is cast into the eternal lake of fire. Secondly, I think as well too, it's the absolute justice of God that he's casting out the wicked. He's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with this earth. The Word of God says that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to flee before him, we're going to read about. But God is going to rid this place of sin. This is man's day we're living in. And man's day is a day of a very proud man, a very wicked man, a man that thinks that they have every answer, a man that scoffs at our God, a man that wants to take "in God we trust" off of our currency, a man that wants to take prayer out of our school, a man that doesn't want us to be able to have Bibles in the workplace because it's offensive. This is the man that's going to be destroyed. And that is what's going to happen. And it's about here. And praise God, it's about time. It's about time. I'll tell you, I do get so burdened for people. But it's starting to turn. I'm telling you, it's starting to turn almost to godly anger. It's starting to get to the point where I just am abhorred at your wickedness. And I can sense that God is turning that. And it's coming. So, don't despair. First of all, Jesus is here, but it's coming. But thirdly, and I think most importantly, of maybe a thought of why Satan will be loosed. This is going to be a time of this millennium. So we go through this 7-year period of tribulation. Okay? He takes Satan, he puts him into the bottomless pit. And then we have this 1,000-year period that God is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. There are those that God obviously allows to live through. We read about them in Revelation, I believe it was chapter 2, verse 26. That's the remnant of those that will live through that tribulation time. They come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by those two witnesses. They believe in Christ after the innumerable multitude is taken up into heaven, after the 144,000 are taken up into heaven. But they live through that tribulation time. God spares them. Remember He said, but that I don't shorten those days, there'd be no flesh left upon the earth. Well, God has a plan for this earth, and He's going to set back up His kingdom. He has a promise. And let me tell you something. When God has a promise, He's going to get it done. He'll get it done with one, or He'll get it done with 10,000 or a million. I don't know how many's going through there, but we're going to maybe do some spiritual thinking here in a moment of how large a company that may be going through there. But this is what's going to happen. And these people are going to go into that millennium. And as we read in Isaiah 11, verse 9, it says that the Word is going to be like water throughout the earth. It's going to be everywhere. There's going to be a what? A knowledge of it. It's very important. There'll be a knowledge of the Word. Okay. So, in that thought, I have to think that this is to prove that the human heart is still, always has been, and still and always has been corrupt, just as in the garden. I'm telling you. Because if you really think about this millennium time, it's going to be set up like the garden again, just like the garden was. But you know what? Without the saving of the soul, without Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen. It's not going to work. You need Christ to come into your life to really make the change. A lot of people, again, think it's about environment. I've seen a lot of people, and unfortunately couples, they say, well, I don't feel comfortable with this, or I don't feel comfortable with that. And I'm talking about things of God. So we're going to go try it this way. Yet God's been dealing with them about the truth. And it just happens that way. But see, again, we're going to outthink God. We're going to say, this is my comfort place. This is my comfort zone. Well, the problem is you have somebody who loves you that's called Jesus Christ. And He said, whom I love, I chasten. And I don't know what you don't get about that, but I get it real clearly. He said, tribulation works patience. And if you don't have patience in your life, He's going to bring you tribulation. And He is. He deals with you very matter of fact. God is very straightforward. And when we try to do that, and when we try to figure out God in our own way, and we're going to, in a sense, live this happy life and happy home, and we're going to compromise, truly that's what it is, God's still going to deal with you. And I truly believe, especially people that have sat under this message and under this meeting, and I said it again once and I'll say it again, and by the grace of God, you'll hear me say it till He takes me home. You're marked. You're marked. He has counted you worthy to hear the depths of His truth. He has. Believe it or not, you may not even understand it, but you're here. Okay? And you have received this in some way, shape, or form. God is dealing with you. And you know what? He doesn't cast His pearl among swine. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. Well, how could you call His children swine? I'm not calling that. That's why God doesn't cast His pearl there. Do you get it? Do you understand where I'm going with this? This is the greatest of His pearl. We're talking about the goodly pearl here. This is the message we're talking about. That He is searching for the goodly pearl. You have been given that. I would feel special. I would think, thank God that I've received it. But much is required. Oh, much is required. Your life, come after me. Pick up the cross. It's a way of suffering. It may not be the way that I thought it was going to be. It may not be the life that I set out that I thought it was going to be. I remember very clearly, and I think my dear wife would appreciate this testimony. 6 months into after the Lord called us, I remember us kind of laying there together, and she said to me, what happened? We had such a perfect life. She knows it. And she wasn't joking. And that was something God had to bring us through. And that God has to continually bring us through. What is it about? What is it about? Is it going to be worth it all? The whole, there's no question. There's no question. But He said that there is going to be trial. that there's going to be a suffering. That the way is made with these things, because the most precious thing I could ever pull out of your life, Jesus said, is the trying of the faith that I've given you. Do you believe? Do you believe? I believe. By His grace, I believe Him. I believe He has something special for us, brothers and sisters, and I know you do too. But again, that third one is that Christ truly, I believe, is teaching us that only faith in Jesus Christ can give us that peace. So going on to verse 8 here, it says, we'll go back and read 7 again. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now remember, this is that remnant that's went through that 1,000 years, okay? And I can't imagine it's a whole lot of people, okay? He said, unless I shorten those days, there'd be no flesh left upon the earth, okay? So I got to kind of thinking about this a little bit. And let's say, could it be 1 million people? Even 500,000, you know, maybe. And if you think about that in percentages of what the world population is today, I mean, you're getting back to the 1,000ths or 1/10,000ths of people. Okay? But again, you'll say, well, how could this be that this is the number of whom is as the sand of the sea? Now let's think about what God says that's going to happen in the millennium. A child shall be 100 years old. Huh? Oh, yes. They're going to be fruitful. They're going to go out and multiply again. So if you start taking these numbers, and you can do it at home, because sometimes I kind of get in the numbers a little bit and like to figure them up a little bit. If you even start with 500,000 people and they're producing maybe 3 kids every 25 years, you get billions of people by the end of a thousand years. It happens real fast, just like rabbits, can you imagine? They're all over the place. Don't question God. It's true. He set it up perfectly. All right? And this is going to be a time of great peace. I mean, can you imagine this 1,000-year time? I mean, you think about Eden and how beautiful it was. And how wonderful it would be in my life if, you know, Lord, just go take Satan out of the way. But in a sense, I have to understand that He really does have Satan bound in my life. He does. He's got him. He's got him right where He wants him. And I'm just as safe as the time of the millennium. And I'm just as safe as the time when He's going to cast him in the eternal lake of fire. Know that for yourself. Know that for myself. That greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Praise His name. He's defeated. He's done. He puts him under my feet. Praise God. All right. So again, and they shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And this is kind of an interesting thing here as well too. Gog and Magog. You'll find that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And he'll gather these together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now Gog was the second son of Japheth, which means high or to top. And Magog was the land of Gog, which means to cover. So you have this high to top to cover. And these are the people that are going to exalt themselves with the devil over God. Now, let's think about this as well again, is that these are going to be the folks that are going to be part of this millennium offspring. There's a knowledge of God there, isn't there? Remember we said there's a knowledge of God that goes throughout. But knowledge and believing are two different things. I can know about a lot of things, but if I don't believe it in my heart, it's not going to work effectually. I can be enlightened as those that saw Brother Stephen being stoned. They were gnashing their teeth. They knew what was going on. But they didn't believe. What about those Jews that knew that Jesus Christ had risen? What about the Roman soldiers that knew it very, very well because they were there? And yet they accepted the bribe as well and said, no, we'll just say that those disciples took him away. Okay? Think about, again, when you talk to your friends sometimes or your neighbors or even your loved ones, your family, and yet they don't want to believe. And I have a dear man I've been dealing with for so long. And I've just been praying and praying. And my cousin met him yesterday. And I appreciate David because he's just like me. We were talking. I said, well, he just thinks that his goodness is going to, you know, be acceptable to God. Well, how could he think that? Doesn't he? What does it say in the Word of God? I said, well, you don't get it. He doesn't think that this is the Word of God. So if we don't have a premise to start from, and this being the Word of God, we don't have anywhere to go. So when you're talking to somebody, it is true. They have eyes they don't see. They have ears they don't hear. They couldn't understand it. They don't even know what it is. And this particular man had never even read the Bible. No duh. I understand. You didn't have any concept of what truly is there. But these are the ones, again, that will have a feigned obedience to Christ. So this 1,000 years is going to be in perfect harmony, but there's just going to be a feigned obedience, meaning it's just there because they have to. God would put them to death at that time anyways if they got out of line. But the Word of God will go out like the water on the earth. It'll just cover everyone. But what happens? And in verse 9, I should say in verse 8, the devil went out and deceived them. And here comes in verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And remember, there is the sand of the sea, and yet they're encompassing this camp. See how much smaller it got real quick? Who are the ones that really believed? It wasn't many. So don't be surprised. You'll say, well, can you imagine that they knew probably what happened throughout that tribulation and all this time? They saw the wonders work of God. They understood that God could take the wolf and the little lamb and put them together, and they could have a child and play with a snake, and all of this amazing stuff was going on. But when the devil was freed, it was immediate, wasn't it? Do you see how the devil can fool your life too? But for the grace of God, there go I. They talk about this pastor, this gentleman down in Colorado Springs. Oh, how awful that is. And sure, sin is terrible. Sin is sin. It's just an awful thing. But remember what Paul said. But for the grace of God, there go I. I have that capability in my life. You have that capability in your life. And you need to understand that. And truly, I believe if the Word of God is telling that, we have to accept that. Then we can understand the great working mercy and grace and love of God in our life. And I understand how He keeps me. You don't think you have something to be thankful for? Thank God you're not a murderer. We have brothers here that go deal with those brothers and sisters. Thank God you don't steal. Thank God for all of those things. Because but for the grace of God, you'd be right there. Know it. I'm telling you, you'll get a lot closer to God when you know these things. You'll appreciate Him a lot more in your life when you know these things. And you'll have a lot more love and compassion for other people when you have these things in your life. So praise His name where He can take us to. All right, so again, verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Over. It was. It was done. I love how even we read that about when we were studying Armageddon. It says, and he came down and it was over. It wasn't like there was a mighty fight. It wasn't anything. And what does he come down with? The Word of God, isn't it? Isn't that the way it is in your life too, when you're up against that struggle, that trial, that fiery furnace? When you truly allow Him to put that sword in your hand and raise it, it's over. It's over. Peace is immediate. It truly is. I love it. Peace is so immediate. And that's the Word of God. He said, I am the peace. Praise God. He's the Prince of Peace. And that's that word for our life. But I'm thankful that this happens, that it's that quick. And that is the victory of the Lord. It is that quick. And Jesus Christ, thank the Lord, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that wonderful? I just love the little things He allows us to glean throughout the Word of God. All right, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice how He brings them all together, and He puts them right there. And they're tormented forever and ever and ever and ever. So, that's coming. All right, going on, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Oh, how many times have we heard this, and how confusing can this be to so many? And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I appreciate this because God is now completely ridding sin out of everything, even the old creation, as we know that this earth... Even though it's beautiful, I think of when I go to Hawaii or when I've went to the Kodiak Islands, and how beautiful and magnificent. Brother Dave given me a book on Kazakhstan, I think is how you pronounce it, and it was just absolutely gorgeous, some of those pictures. And as again, I was talking to him, I said, and that's under the curse. Now see, all of that's got to flee. It's just got to go away from him because it's been cursed. It's been tainted. And it's going to all pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. And if you jump over to chapter 21, verse 1, he says it again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There was no more trouble. Isn't that precious? It's going to be wonderful. Like I say, there's not going to be any more tear. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more pain. He's the light thereof. It's wonderful. It's just going to be the exceeding riches of His glory, and it's going to take eternity to even start touching it. I love that when my kids ask me again, well, what are we going to do up there? And you know, they're starting to believe and trust that Jesus is going to take care of it. So those questions really kind of ceased a couple years ago. And it wasn't because Dad was getting irritated. All right. So precious that they're even thinking of that stuff. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So now let's go over to verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now this is real important. So stay with me on this one. This is such marvelous truth. I think this 20th chapter again has so much of the things that people ask about. Well, who got into the millennium? And then who got out of the millennium? And how did they get there and all that? So much of that we're addressing this evening. And then this is so precious because it truly addresses who's standing before this great white throne of judgment. And we've already understood through the book of Revelation that we're being judged right now for our reward. We're not being judged of heaven or hell at this time. We're being judged as Christians for the reward we will receive in heaven. Praise God. All right. So verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. All right, now let's go back and talk about this. I saw the dead. Now these are the second death dead. Remember it said back in verse 6 as we read, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Hebrews in chapter 9 there it says, it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Okay? It's been appointed unto me once to die, but because I'm a Christian, because I've accepted Christ Jesus as my Savior, the only judgment I have going on right now is how much I'm going to get. How much of Him? How much am I going to grow up in Him? How much am I going to mature as a Christian? How much am I going to receive and glory with Him in the exceeding days to come? Praise God. All right? So, or am I going to be part of the second death, which will be the dead? That's when you're dead. All right? And again, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you are dead. You may be walking through this earth, but you're dead. Amen. You're already counted dead. All right? Until you would accept Christ as Savior. So again, as it says, and I saw the dead, small and great. So it didn't matter. There's no respecter of persons here. They're all standing before God. Any of these that are going to face the second death, these are anyone that has not accepted Christ Jesus as Savior from the very beginning of man up and through all of this time, they're going to stand before God. And the books were opened. Now these books that it's talking about are the works of the wicked. Because you know what they said? I want to be judged by my goodness when I stand before God. Okay, and that's my dear friend. And I've told him about this. And God's going to oblige you. And He's going to get out the books. And He's going to take those books that have those works that you think are going to be acceptable. And let me tell you something. All that is wicked and wicked and wicked and wicked. All right? But then he says, I have another book here that was opened, which is the book of life. Praise God. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Let's recall maybe some of this in memory. And actually, let's go back to verse 7. Now that's chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. That's the devil. He was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now what that means is that even before the foundations of the world, there was this book of life. And there's a verse that's so wonderful to me, and I hope is so wonderful to you, that it says that whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Okay? God foreknew you. You were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the earth was ever even formed. Before it was ever created, God knew that you would accept his Son as Savior. Isn't that wonderful? You think he loved you? Think he cares about you? I'm telling you, before he even started with this whole thing here, he was thinking about me. Praise God. I love it. Know how he loves you. Know what he's provided for you. Praise his name. And again, this is that other book, which is the book of life. And it's there. And the reason it's there amongst these heathen is because this is going to be the final evidence of their unbelief. Besides judging them in their works. Actually, Brother Schofield does say this very well. And if you have a Schofield Bible, you'll see the note number one underneath. And I'm going to read this. It says, as the redeemed were raised from the dead 1,000 years before. Remember, we talked about this. So at the beginning of the millennium, all of the wonderful children of the Lord, they're with the Lord. Everybody's been raised that way. And have been in glory with Christ during this period. The dead can only be the wicked dead from the beginning to the setting up of the great white throne in space. As there are degrees in punishment, the dead are judged according to their works. The book of life is there to answer such as they plead their works for justification. There's going to be some that are so out of their mind, I'm sure they're going to be saying, but look what I did. But wait a second, this is what I did. And you know what? In those books, God will have it there. And he'll say, yeah, you did do that. And you did do this. And you did it. And I'm going to judge you as you did it. And that is the most, again, it's the most wicked thing to God. Is anybody that would try to think that there's any goodness in them that they could come to him with without his Son. You better get that. We had better really understand that. And I think Brother Paul brings it back again, and you've heard me say this before. When he said, I am the chief of sinners. That means he said he was the most wicked ever. And this was the man, he didn't steal or kill anybody or do any of that kind of stuff in a sense. It says, is of keeping the law, man, let me tell you something. There wasn't anybody that almost kept the law like I did. But yet that made me the most wicked. Because why? Because I was trying to bring glory. I was trying to bring honor. I was trying to bring praise upon myself. Filthy rags. The leper's rags. Huh? Okay. I believe, really, I do believe by his grace we know that. But let's live it. And let's believe it. And let's let it work in us. And that's that wondrous humility that God so loves. Humble yourself before the Lord. This is part of that wonderful humbling. Okay. So again, now it goes on after the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The only thing that I want working in my life is Jesus Christ. Because I am his workmanship. Isn't that right? Praise God. And again, that's why it's never going to happen when I try to do it. Because I'm bringing me into it. I'm bringing flesh into it. The Word of God is so wonderful. Think about, again, the armor. I love the word that he uses over and over for every piece of the armor. Take. Take. Take, take, take. It didn't say do to get. It didn't say, go do this to accomplish. It just said, take. Amen. It's there for you. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And then the other great, wonderful word in the Word of God is let. Let. Let this be in you. Amen. It just has to be. It's already there. Now let it just happen. Let him grow up. Let him mature. Oh, hallelujah. Gives me hope. Okay. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now remember, what was she granted, Babylon? Double according to her works. What was Thyatira? I know thy works. What is religion basically all about? What they've caused it to be? It's all about works. What, unfortunately, truly has Christianity come to be in this country anymore? Works. You go to a meeting, what is usually the first thing that they're talking about? What great works the church is doing. We have sent missionaries there. And praise God for missionaries. I'm not against them. I hope you understand. If God has called you to that, that's wonderful. But you know what? You need to be taught. You need to know what you're going to preach. You need to be led. And most importantly, you need to be called. Okay? Godly thought and godly action. Boy, does the Lord deal with me about that all the time. I want to have godly thought 24/7. I want to have godly action only when He wants me to move. And there might be lots of wonderful thoughts He shares with me and lots of wonderful things and all of that. But He never says, you know, just prepare. Just keep preparing, you know. I appreciated that little story that man told me one time. There were those two men. They were both farmers. And they were praying for rain. And they were praying for rain. One just would pray and go to bed. The other one prayed and went out and plowed the field to receive it. Now who had more faith, right? It's obvious, isn't it? I want God to allow me by His grace for me to keep plowing this field. I may never see it, but I believe Him for it. Joseph knew that God had promised him, didn't he? I was thinking about that wonderful brother. He knew that God had promised him that He was going to deliver the Israel out of them Egyptians. He knew it. He knew it was going to happen. And he prepared for it. He lived for it. He loved for it. But did it ever happen in his lifetime? Oh no, it didn't, did it? Uh-uh. Okay? Just like Brother Hill, I appreciate the example. He lived for the coming of the Lord. Did it happen in his lifetime? Nope. Is he going to be rewarded the same as living the promise and expecting it as those that will someday, by God's grace, rejoice in it? Absolutely. You see, Joseph was mentioned as those full overcomers. Praise God. He got the full reward. Thank you, Jesus, because he lived faith. Thank you, Lord. All right. 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21:8. Let's slide over there. It's just right across the page. Let's read who went into this lake of fire, this second death. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Okay, now the Bible told us, how many men are liars? All men. Okay. Now, we would be there, in a sense, but we've been justified. All right. Now, your old nature, can it still lie? Absolutely. That's why God tells me not to put my confidence in your flesh. Is what he's saying there. I hope you understand that. I can have confidence in God and my brother. Do you understand that? I can. If I have any confidence to put in my brother or sister, it's because it's God. It's God. And I do have confidence in many of the brothers and sisters in this meeting. But my confidence is in God. It's in God in you. And what I know the power of God can do in your life. And what I know that the power of God has done in my life. Isn't it wonderful that we can live Him, and then we can understand what He can do, the marvelous miracle. And that's why I understand that nothing's hard for God. Where He has got me to be at the place in my life, I'm telling you, I know nothing's hard for God. Really, really is. To be a vessel that's learning to surrender to Him, that's really learning to put confidence into Him, that He's my all-sufficiency, when knowing what kind of vessel this truly is, it's a miracle. It's a total miracle. Absolute miracle. Praise God. And I think it's for any one of us, but it's precious when He can bring us through that. All right. 15, wrapping it up. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life from the very beginning, as we read about, was cast into the lake of fire. This is when all that denied Christ throughout eternity are sent to the lake of fire. Now, hell, actually in the Old Testament, called Lower Sheol, it's a horrible place. It's a very trying place. As that man said to Lazarus, come and touch your finger in the water and touch it to my tongue. I'm burning. I'm hot. I'm in torment. It's a horrid place. But it's nothing compared to what the eternal lake of fire is going to be. That is a place that's prepared for hell itself. Hell is going to suffer that eternal death. And all hell that is in it is going to suffer that. And anyone that has not accepted Christ Jesus as their Savior is going to suffer that death. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you again that you're revealing these things to us, Lord. That, again, this isn't something that we need to shy away from or something that should be confusing to us. But, Lord, let us come boldly and in full assurance of faith that you said that, even if we be otherwise minded, even if there are things that might be a little bit confusing, you know, Lord, let us just quit wrestling and, again, trying to stand in our own flesh. And let's just believe. Let's get into a spirit, Lord God, that would be in complete communion, in alliance with your word, Lord Jesus, that would just be wanting to receive your truth. Because we just, again, if we want it, Lord God, you said you'd bring it to us. And if there's a desire to know you, you're not going to forsake us. And Lord, if there's a heart here tonight that's maybe feeling a little bit behind or a little down or something like that, let me tell you something. You know, it said that you're the author and finisher of our faith. And when you said that, you're a perfect finisher of it. And if there is a heart that's willing, and I would pray that you would encourage somebody that's out there tonight that might be a little bit apprehensive to say, Lord, let me be willing to really be looking for you, that to really want an understanding and a knowledge of the truth, Lord God. You said that you would bring it to us, Lord Jesus, and give us peace in that. Let us go home this evening. Let us rejoice. Let us expect and let us just praise God that you're in our life. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.